Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Greetings. In Allah's name, the most merciful benefactor, the most merciful redeemer. All praise is due to Allah alone. We praise him. We seek help from him. We ask forgiveness from him. And we repent to him. I bear witness there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah alone. And I bear witness that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is his messenger to mankind. I'm opening this evening in the section of our program named Inheriting the Power of Mental Freedom. And before we go into the program, let me introduce you to myself. Those of you who have not been to our program before, I am Imam Shahid Abdullah, the African Bilalian American Griot. I am of what I say many of you out there are, We are of the generation that we have been waiting for. As a griot, I write and speak about the African-American culture. As a student of Imam Muhammad and the leadership of Imam Muhammad, I have been able to study, and as a researcher of culture, I have written several books. Among them are Success is Automatic, Unleash the Power of Your Industrious Nature and Achieve Your Dreams. Then there's the River of Gold. Then there's the Spirit of Bilal, a community. The community is born, calling the world to human excellence. And then there's the, lastly, Uncovering the Scheme, Preventing the Evolution of the African-American Culture. And this will be what we will talk about most this evening, about this Uncovering the Scheme. We're going to be talking from different positions because the scheme is based, and this scheme that we find ourselves a part of in America today as African-Americans and even other groups, that this scheme goes far back to we would say, the first revelation, that when man started receiving revelations from the Almighty Creator of all the universe and all things that exist, it was there. The scheme was being hatched in that time period. And it's in such a form that any generation, any group of people who recognizes the scheme, and if there's any derivation in their hearts or any kind of disdain for the time, the people, or going in their heart, they can manipulate the pattern of the scheme in their own time period. So we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at some of the somewhat obvious positions of today that we haven't caught on to, because although they're obvious, meaning they're very visible, you can see them and read about them, but the subliminal impact of them we have not yet caught up with as African Americans. We still think there's something good about people who continue to keep us in the rear, keep us serving them, and keep us not having the freedom of mind to develop on our own. We still are accepting their leadership. We're going to be talking about that, and then we're going to be talking about some other aspects relevant to that, but aspects that we want to explore, some of the key situations in terms of the words and phrases that the European American uses to head us in a direction that only can be deemed as a destructive direction, a direction by which we would, as a people, become extinct like other people who have become extinct before us, and those who are being put in that category today, the Navajo Indian, Native Americans. Many Native Americans are now in the pattern of what you call extinction. They're pretty much ready for the museums. They for the curation of their bodies and their history and their culture, put in a museum for the world to look at. The African American people are somewhat in that same direction. We're going in that same direction. not on our own, although we have the power to stop it, but we didn't initiate it. Nor are we at the, we're not partners in it. We may not, in some cases, a person or people may not initiate something, but they become a party to it. We're not even really a party to this, what is happening to the African-American people today. We're not really a party of it. We are the, I say the part that is receiving all of the ideas and concepts that go along with the extinction of a people. And we are receiving those, and we are not responding to them. One might say that's being a party, or that's being going along with it. And we won't argue that point. That may have some validity. But the reality is that the African-American people are on a road that they did not nor intend to be on. So once we define that road, and once we're able to see that road clearly, the most obvious thing would happen is that the African-American would change direction. But that's not an easy thing to do. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about this idea of the words being used to manipulate the mind of African-American people, words like people of color, words like the browning of America. All of these terms are terms to eliminate from the society the African-American people. And even while we're talking about words, there's some words that we think are pro-African-American, but they really are not. Once we examine them closely, once we see them closely, we see that they are not. Words like black man, those type things. And absolutely the instrument of keeping those things alive and those ideas and concepts working in the African-American community is the word white man. We treat that as if it is superior. And we treat it much in our subconscious and conscious that way. And we're going to look on that, and I want to open the floor for you to ask questions and make comments in regards to what our subject matter is. So you can get an idea about how we can best deal with this subject matter and how we can best serve ourselves in terms of making ourselves more available to things that are going to benefit the African-American people. We're so misunderstood. Well, I won't say misunderstood. We're so deluded from the truth that we see the world very different than what the world really is. We see the world in a way of being beneficial to the African-American people to the utmost. But the world is not. It's the opposite. But because we are moving at a certain rate and we're getting benefits from being part of what is happening, we unfavorably assume that we are going in the right direction and we're having the best of opportunities. I heard one of our scholars say that the African-American people are in a better situation now than they have ever been in comparison to the African, those who are still in Africa, those who are in Nigeria and Ghana, and some of the more backwards, what they call tribes. We here in North America, the African-American have opportunities that they don't have. We have access to material things they don't have. We have access to education that they don't have. So we at times will think that we are better off than they are, only because we don't know the whole story. We are only given a portion of the story that we won't cause a problem in the society. The portion of the story we are given is much like the concept of a pacifier. When the baby is crying, you give it a pacifier. Although the baby doesn't get the real milk or the real nourishment. The pacifier is enough to quiet the baby down. So we get this glimmer of good life, this glimmer of success, this glimmer of great achievements, when at the same time, the glimmer is there for extinction of the African-American people. Let me give you one example. You hear people now talking about people of color. People of color. They used to say colored people when they referred to the African-American. Now they say people of color, and they use these different terms to suggest to the African-American that they have arrived, when actually the African-American has arrived in the state of mind that's necessary for people to enter extinction. And enter extinction in a form that they are not upset. In fact, they feel great. They feel good about things. And that's mainly because they don't know the whole story. They say just before a person passes, a certain calm comes over them, a certain feeling of goodness comes over them. And then they pass after that feeling. I've witnessed certain situations with patients in the hospital. Some of my own family members had to, you look at them and you see the peace. Same physical situation in the passing of a deceased person is a mental situation that is occurring in the African-American people. The way the scripture has pointed out, and I pray that many of you do read scripture, whether you read the Holy Quran or the Bible, or whether you read the Torah. I want to, before I explain that, I want to remind you again, those of you who are on, if you want to ask a question or you want to make a statement, just push the one on your phone, and I'll be able to bring you into the queue, and you'll be able to ask yourself a question or make your statement. The idea that we are bringing here is that the African-American people are being misled. Language. There's an old saying that says words make people. Then and they say people are what they think, and you are what you think. There are many phrases and ideas and concepts that talk about this way of the African American people, of all people really, getting a grip on life. It seems to be getting a grip on life, but the reality is it's what you are gripping, what constitutes the knowledge that the African-American people are receiving to help them make their minds up to make a direction in life, make a direction in what we're going to follow. We are finding that the moral decadence that's coming to America is produced by the European primarily. The African-American people don't really produce this this is a moral breakdown that's going on in the country. And sure, they're part of it, but they don't direct it, because when you look at something like drugs, LSD, any of the drugs they're selling in the different marketplaces, African-Americans basically are not responsible for producing those drugs. They're lured to it by the promise of money, the promise of fame even, the promise of being able to take care of financial situations if they participate. And as they do that, they participate in their own destruction. Now, why do we keep talking about this destruction? We don't see it, most of us. Most of us don't see it because we're not researching and not looking at the depth of this idea and concept of extinction. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, we read the Bible, we read the Torah, we read the Quran, and there's not one of those books, not one of them, go through the books and scriptures and not mention a people being extinct, coming extinct. Some, it says, they become extinct absolutely, totally. These scriptures say that. Yet the African-American people will read these scriptures, and their mind will tell them that that happened 1,000 years ago, that it happened 2,000 years ago. That's not something that's relevant. And at the same time, when they're thinking like that, they're undermining their own belief in a deity to say the deity that they believe work is not relevant in the time we're in. Only in the past do you see the destruction of a people. When actually, when we go to history and look at the evidence, we see that destruction of a people is in this time as well as the past. Massachusetts, when I say the word Massachusetts, most of you probably think of the state, Massachusetts. But that state is named after a people called the Massachusetts. They existed here in America. They don't exist anymore. They became extinct in our time. Their language is not spoken anymore. Their culture is not practiced anymore. Only place you see them is in a textbook or in a museum. Don't sell this short, the idea. Don't sell the idea short, thinking that it cannot happen to us. Nero was singing and playing songs, as the old saying goes, while Rome burned. These stories in the scripture are not just there for accident, not just there for play. They're there for a reason. And the reason that they are there is to talk to and help the people of the time, help them to manage their time, help them to manage their situation, help them to manage what is common amongst them. That's what the scriptures are for. If the scriptures don't do that, then what's the value of them? If the scriptures do not point out the calamity, then what's the use of the scripture? And the scripture does not show that the slavery that took place in North America under the hands of the European American, at the time just the British, is the scripture. The fact of the matter is, it is in the scripture. It is in the scripture, but you have to read it and accept it. Most people don't read it, nor do they accept it. Most people can say, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Or pick another destruction. That happened in the past. So they don't fear that. They have this feeling of, I'm clean. I'm safe from this destruction. When actually, the majority of the book, the scriptures that you read, are prophecies. Not just history. They're prophecies. In other words, they were said in that time and revealed as though it was really happening. But it was defining and picturing the future. That's what makes it a prophecy. If it doesn't picture the future in the present conversation or its present way of presenting that story, then that's not prophecy. then that's not prophecy. So then what people are reading, people say, well, they're reading the Bible and the Torah or the Quran, and all of them who read that say this is prophecy. But if you can't define the reality between what was being revealed at that time and today, then it's not prophecy. It's prophecy. In fact, it's not prophecy. It wouldn't be prophecy in no form. Even if you say, well, it was prophecy up to 100 years ago, 20 years ago, or even yesterday. Because we exist in today, that means this time was not mentioned. Which means that that conversation is in the religious books is not prophecy, not total prophecy, not full prophecy. It may be partial. But what it most likely it exists in the form of prophecy, and the message is not missed in terms of not being adequately presented. The message is missed because the receivers are not looking at the picture in its totality. Those who read scripture as if they're in the past. Those who read Quran, read the Bible, read Torah as if it happened already. Part of it did. But the big part that we're concerned with is happening now. Right now. If you can't see the scripture and you can't see the old text of history back in Egypt when they uncovered the great Kemet and all of the other times and all of the other Africans during that time who came up with the concept of religion, and the man's relationship to the creation, man's relationship to the creator, came up with all those concepts. If you cannot project them into today's present, they have no value to today. They have to be prophecy. Even if it was done back in Egypt 6,000 or 8,000 years ago, it had to be prophecy. If it wasn't prophecy, then it's of no value to us because we exist today. And there's still more coming after us, probably. More people are coming. More civilizations are coming. Where is the picture for that? If what was presented in the books were presented as a form of present analysis of the time in which they live, and to us that same presence is now history, presented that way, and that's the only way they're presented, then they have no value. They have no value to today's world. But reality is, it's probably, the confusion is probably coming from the readers and their understanding. Your perception of what you read will determine how you respond to what you read. Prophecy is powerful, and prophecy exists. Now, many of us may not feel that, but it exists. And once we are able to see and believe that prophecy exists and is relevant to us today, then it becomes easier to begin to figure out what is going on in the world today. It begins to come clearer. But because most people still use the Bible and the Torah and the Quran as forms of, almost as forms of entertainment, keeping the attention of the people while giving them nothing. The mind, as we talk about many, many times on this show, the mind, the mental freedom to understand and determine what you read in scripture will help loosen the hold that this society has on the African-American people. It'll help loosen it on our mind because it's in the mind. It's not a chains on the arms anymore. In fact, there was no form of slavery really dependent upon the chains on the arm and the feet. They did that to slaves in Europe, in Africa, in China, in Saudi Arabia, and the Arabian, wherever they had slaves. They did that under gun, under force, because people could run away and people could overthrow and things of that nature. But it didn't depend on that. It depended on causing the people who were enslaved feeling the situation of being mentally dominated. Mentally dominated and creating in them a state of fear. Some of our people today explain that concept of the fear and so on is going on in the African American community as post-traumatic syndrome, meaning that a situation could come up and it's so traumatic on you that you have syndromes from that. You have issues all your life because of that act. Now, some of them claim that happens in generations. In other words, it can something can happen to a generation, and in this traumatic stress disorder concept, something could happen generations ago, and because it affects the mind, which in return affects the genetic makeup, which in return produces a next generation with somewhat similar, not the total impact, but syndromes from that. Symptoms that come from the conditions that happened to generations before. Taking only one side of it, let's say that is correct. But that's just one-sided, because quite naturally, the African who was enslaved in America came from Africa, another we call continent. Africa is a continent. It's not a country. There's another thing we'd like to straighten out today, too, in our conversation, that this Africa is not a country. There's no African people that's African, and they speak the same language. They have the same religion. They have Africa is the name we give to a continent, a landmass that consists of countries like Ghana, Egypt, all of those particular places. In straightening out our problem, we have to straighten out our mind. We have to have the mental freedom in order to think, and think in a way that we can make things operate properly. The syndromes or symptoms that we would feel from slavery, wouldn't we feel those same symptoms from the Timbuktu and Mali and all of the things that we heard about in Egypt, that the African was supposed to have developed, the nations, the great countries and so forth? Wouldn't that same thing take place, that the genetic makeup would have produced this genetic in the human being or in the African, that when we did come to slavery, we still would have that genetic makeup in such a way that it then would be the greatest part of our development? Who is just as likely as the other, as slavery being impacting on us in a post-traumatic stress disorder? There's a very good chance, and most scientists would agree, there's a very good chance that all of it affected us. There's a very good chance that today's world that we look at today, that the genetic makeup of today's world comes from the past, all of the past. Now, that's the genetic makeup. But the genetic makeup is just part of what causes the human being to elevate and the human being to go up or down. is only part. The other part of human makeup is the human being's culture. Culture is what gives the actions reason to act. Culture is what shapes the mind, shapes the values. Culture is what shapes the conditions that we find within a group of people. Culture. Culture has that impact. Culture is a distinct social system. And it can be looked at, and I know many may say, how did you say that? Culture is a distinct social system. Never mind what you have been given by the European American telling us that black culture is what you see in the streets. It gives a negative view on what we create, even. We have to define the things we find in the creation. We have to begin to define those things and stop allowing those things be defined for us. Culture is a distinct social system that holds the people together. And the people then builds a future. Some might say psychological, sociological, all of those terms which shows the development of the mind, which shows the development of behavior, which shows the development of comprehending one's environment and being able to adjust to that environment, to move forward in that environment. All of that is what comes from this culture, this impact of culture. This impact of culture, and the culture is so powerful that if you look back in your books that we spoke about a minute ago, your Bibles and your Torahs and your Quran, you would see that the word culture is used in such a powerful way that you miss it because we're educated to what the word means. This is why many people today have begun to rely on some of the more reliable people who have an insight on culture and things of that nature, and they give their definitions of culture. We have many scholars now who tip on the edge of culture. But those who have dug deep, they see the relationship in culture, the concept of culture, they see that relationship in the Torah. They see that relationship in the Bible. They see that relationship in the Quran, the concept of culture. And most of them would agree that there's one, especially in the Abrahamic religions, agree that there's one individual or one type, not necessarily individual, but type, that existed that caused all the others to be shaped. And that's the type that they call Ibrahim. Ibrahim is a type. Ibrahim is a type, and that type stands for culture. Ibrahim was the culture that when the religious people came together after the period of Noah, after that period, there was another cultural impactment that happened during that time, that the period that we call Noah, that name they give it, Noah, that was a period when the human being first started coming into the concept of a deity. First started coming into the concept of a deity, and that deity was not a thing in terms of like a tree, animal, things of that nature. But they were coming into the concept that the deity was greater than that. And after that generation, then that generation of Ibrahim came when said categorically, the deity is not a human being. The deity is not a creature. The deity is the creator. That was the Abrahamic period of time. And you find that the Jews, the ones who come out of the Torah, and the Christians, the ones who come out of the Bible, the Bible who has been rewritten and written by the Jews, and the Muslims, they all have to come to that as an agreement. that was the focus. That was the center point. That was the beginning of the development of culture. It used the same principle as culture. Culture itself came long before that. Culture itself came long before any of the things that we talk about. Now, if you talk about 10,000 years ago, culture came with man. Culture didn't suddenly drop on man like a cloak. When man first started walking and talking with other men and talking with women and women coming together with men, that was the formation of culture. Culture was in the beginning. But the particular culture that Ibrahim is looked on as is a particular culture dealing with the religious understanding. Dealing with the religious understanding of the human being. And when you look back in that and look back in trying to remedy the ideas that are put out by the society and this culture that we live in now, they've made it so mystique, so much mystique they've put into it, that it's very difficult to see the plain truth. The plain truth is that man was created, and man in that creation began to evolve into a more of a intellectual creature, far beyond any other creatures, any other animals. No other animals has advanced as far as the human being has advanced. The human being has advanced on a level that we are going to the moon, transplanting hearts. All of this is part of that power that if we let our minds operate, if we let our minds, we think the logic, we will find the answers. This is why many of us admire some of these great African-American leaders who came before us with the concept of looking at things much different than what the old world was looking at. Men like Imam Muhammad, and those of you who've read any of his works, you will see the clarity dealing with the time. And unfortunately for some of our people, we are not even willing to look at and take advantage of people like that, take advantage of their understanding so we can have a better understanding for ourselves. Remember, the understanding we have for ourselves is the understanding that we live with. And if we don't get everything we can to make that understanding clear and strong and powerful, then we cannot live and fulfill our potential. Our potential as a human being depends upon our clarity of that very subject. If we can see it clear, we can produce clear. And the reason we are not as productive and the reason we're so easily swept away into something different, because we can't see it clear. It's like looking through smoke trying to see an object, or walking in a dark room and trying to figure out what's there. But once the light come on, you can see everything. And this is what has to happen to the majority of the African-American people, so we can see those things that we've been discussing this evening about what culture is, what culture means, and what the value of it, and how it came into existence. And basically, once we can grasp that, then we can see how that can be used to manipulate the masses of the people. Once we grasp that people are formed in their culture, we know about the biological, we know about the genetic makeup of the human being. That can be arranged and moved into different directions. But the culture is what charters behavior. And once we understand that clearly, then we can begin to see through the smoke that has been put in front of us by the European American culture. Their culture was designed. Their culture was purposely put together to be superior in the world. They don't make any bones about that. Now, you can read any of the history books you find. You will find that they were using the principles of another culture or society that came before that. They told trying to tell the world that they are the chosen people, and that God made them the chosen people, so they have a right to rule the world. Now, that same concept the European built in Europe, and I don't want to give you the impression that Africans didn't do the same thing. This is not something that's just relevant to one group. This is relevant to the mind. This is relevant to the mind. Wherever the human mind is, wherever the human mind evolved, there was always that potential in the mind to go either right or go left, to go up or go down. That potential existed in the human being. What the scripture explains is that it did come, it did happen, and this is what we can do about it. So we see that operating in the European American culture, and definitely the culture they brought with them from Europe. The British thought they were superior. The Germans thought they were superior. All of them. The Jews thought they were superior. They still think it. They're still waiting for Europe to serve them. Remember now, the Jews not only received revelation that they got from the Creator, either by way of Egypt or by way of being revealed mentally to them, or by way of a prophet, or by way of that type, that they formed Europe in that same principle. So Europe didn't say, all of them didn't say they were Jews, but many of them did. You had the Ashkenazis, you had the Khazars, the two largest groups of the Jewish community took up, they were European. Khazars was European, most of them were from Turkey and southern Russia, in that area. Large groups dominated that area at one time, warlike people. The Ashkenazis are from Germany and Polish. These are European. And if you look up any book, they will tell you that. They adopted the concept of Judaism. They adopted the concept. They became Jews on their own. There's no blood type attached to that. That one family belonged to another family, and that family went to another. That's all been made up to fit the narrative for the situation. Ashkenazi is the one who speak Yiddish, European. And they received, and they chose for themselves to become Jews and use the principles that they found in the Jewish doctrines to rule the world. And the Khazars, the same. And they speak mostly Yiddish also and Hebrew. Both of them speak those two languages. And they speak those two languages, and then they speak the languages of the countries they are living in. But what happened to the European, by adopting the Judaism, and then the Jews then wrote the Bible. Flavius Josephus is the one who translated the Jewish text into what we now call the Holy Bible. He was a Jewish man. Flavius Josephus. Josephus is Yusuf. The word is Yusuf in the Hebrew language. So that is the name he got from Rome, because he was under Caesar, and they asked him to translate the Jewish text, and that's what he translated. But the whole thing here is what impact this had on the African American is that the European adopted Christianity, and in their form of Christianity, they saw themselves as being dominant in the world. Because of this indoctrination they got from the scripture that was prepared for their use. So they now spread out into the world like locusts to rule. It was, you almost can call it the Jewish transplant, that the Hebrew transplant, coming in to rule the world and throughout the world, when actually they were coming to prepare the world for the Jews to come and become their leader. This is what the whole story of Esau is about in the Bible, about the resurrection about the good and the evil, about the concept of the Christ and the Antichrist. All of that is about this, what's evolution, what's becoming obvious. Now remember, when I started this, I cautioned you to think rationally, cautioned you to think logically. And I cautioned you that everything you see in this environment was concocted for the European to take advantage of it and turn it over and then give it to the Jews. That's the plan. And it's there in the books, but you have to look at the books with a clear conscience. You can't look at the books and not realize that what you're reading is prophecy and think you're reading history. You can't look at the books and think you're reading about something that wants you to bow down to something that doesn't even exist in your time. Have to read the books, as many scholars said before, and Imam Muhammad said, you have to follow the logic to its logical conclusion. And that's the way God has created man. God has created man to follow the logic to his logical conclusion, and man would be safe. God did not create man to trick man. He didn't put any tricks in the scheme. All of what I talked about a minute ago, that was not a trick coming from the Creator. Those were real people who took what inspired them, the message that they were inspired by God to write, and the message they received when they was in Egypt. You see, the Egyptians are not there anymore. No matter what message the Egyptians had during that time, that the Jews were visited, Semitic people visited during that time period, about 150 years or so, that's gone. You have African Americans over there going over there now, trying to dig up this history and try to relive this history of the Kemites, of the Egyptians, of the pharaohs and so forth and so on. Sure, they made great achievements, and there's no denial of that, but it is not here anymore. What is here now that exists is you. And you have to figure out, we have to figure out how we reach the full potential of what the Creator has put in us based on what we understand. And when you read the scripture, don't be afraid to think, because your religious advisor didn't give you the permission to think, whoever your religious advisor may be. They didn't give you permission to think, so you won't think. You come across something and say, oh, wonder what that means, and you back up from it and don't look at it. You can't think beyond the Creator, so what are you afraid of? Everything you could think of, it has to be within the creation. You can't think of something that people may bring fear into you, make you think you're against the Creator if you try to question something. Creator invites you to question. Why would the Creator of all this creation, all this universe, millions and millions of stars and galaxies out there, be afraid of your question? Why would he be afraid of your question or my question? What could we come up with that could possibly derail what the Creator has in store? No, that's just a fear that's put into us by the slave masters of the mind. The slave masters of the mind put that into people in order for people not to condemn them and allow them to go on and do whatever they choose to do and live in their heaven here on the earth. The slave masters of the mind. When you read scripture, fear nothing. You can't harm Allah. You can't derail anything Allah has planned or has in motion. Don't even think about that. Look deep. Look deep. Question. Ask for guidance in questioning. And find the answers to those things you look for. We're this evening giving you some answers now, but you're still going to have to work at looking. You're still going to have to work at researching. What I'm giving you today in this talk now is nowhere the amount of information that you can receive simply by researching. Researching on your own. But we have been gone a while here. I want to just take a short moment to I see a couple hands up, one in particular. We're going to come back to you. I just want to do one short announcement, and then we'll come back. After the announcement, then we come back. I'm going to open the floor for questions or comments, and then because we got a lot of information to cover. And you're going to be surprised. We haven't even gotten into the code words yet, but we're getting into those. But we just want to have the mind in a way that we can really look at these codes and decipher them.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much for that announcement. Okay, brothers and sisters, those of you who are just coming in, we're getting ready to open up the floor for questions and comments. If you weren't here earlier, it's going to be hard to comment what was, but you can. If you've been coming to coming to this program often, you still have questions. You could ask relevant to things we've talked about before. But we do have a hand up here. I want to get them in because they've been here a while. Area code 727.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Praise be to Allah. I'm late. I was in the kitchen doing some cooking for the family. So alhamdulillah, but you've been on my mind. I told some other brothers about the show too. They can come on. Where they say they wanted to, they was interested. So praise be to Allah. So this is a poem I wrote I'd like to share, Brother Shaheed. Standing up for your life.
Oh, what? I'm gonna have poems at the end, a poetic, to conclude.
Okay, let me just go ahead on. Listen, then I can write something from what you're saying. See, I just got on.
Okay,
go ahead on.
All right.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay,
on.
All right. Thank you, brother.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay,
thank
now
you,
again. Again, now those of you who just come on, you have. If you want to, I prefer those of you who have been here a while. To ask questions and make comments as to what you've heard and comments on what you may have, maybe totally different than what I expressed. But we would like to have dialogue if it's possible. All you have to do is raise your hand, and I'll see you. For those, we want to continue with our discussion, what we're having about this reality, the business of thinking real. The business of thinking logical, following the logic to the logical conclusion, and coming to some of the ideas and concepts that we want to really clear the air on these code words that are being used to talk about the extinction of the African-American people without us really being aware of that. Without us being aware of that's what they're talking about. They're talking about that. This is just a simple things like people of color. How people of color automatically suggest that the African-American people are being extinct, are becoming extinct. And the reason for that, because the people of color is, they're saying there's no cultural class. There's no anything. It's just all people mushed together. There's no place like that. There's no place like that, by the way. But that's just an illusion they give us, the same way they gave us with social integration. If social integration had worked, then we wouldn't need this people of color concept. This people of color is a concept. The extinction of the African American people is possible, and at the same time, it keeps the European America as the European American as the leader. You see, he doesn't qualify himself as people of color. No, people of color still worship him, and he dictates what the people of color gets, whether it be fair or unfair. It's another maneuver by the European American. And he's able to do that maneuver because the people are asleep. They are asleep because they have been listening to the words and teachings and discourse of a people who did not have our well-being in mind. It's just the reality. Cultures, especially conquering cultures. Conquering cultures go into countries for one reason, to conquer them. And, well, say two reasons, to conquer them and to get their sources, get their raw materials, get their goods. Third reason is to take those goods back to their country, back to their home base, and make their country better. That's their purpose. It's in history. It's not a mystery. It's in history. Their story, they tell that story. We went into Ghana to do this. We took this and took that out. We went into South Africa, did this, took that out. We set up a great country in South Africa, the Republic, and all of those things. They do those things. They do those things because that's what the conquering culture does. A migrating culture is somewhat different. A migrating culture is a culture that goes into a land where there are people, and they try to blend with those people and don't disturb the behavior of those people to the degree where those people now are dependent upon them. They did it with people like China, for example. The British went into China, and they tried to do a more of a migrating kind of situation. And then when they got to the point when they wanted to dominate the Chinese, they wanted to turn their culture, their immigrating culture, into a dominating culture. China said, you have to leave here. Why don't you go out the queue, brother? Come out the queue, and when you want to make a comment at the end, you push one and come back in. But this is what we have to be able to see that the reality of these things and how they are happening. And we're looking at the world. We're not looking at a mystery. We're looking at the world. We're not looking at a smoke and mirror kind of situation. It's a reality. And if we can get in our mind and understand that the scripture we read is really talking about this day and time, it was prophecy about now. It wasn't about then. It's not history. It's not a history book for us. It's a book that's unveiling now. Many scriptures in the book is new in terms of unveiling. But let's go back closer to the beginning, and possibly you'll be able to see easier what some of the things that I've been studying, and many others like myself have been studying these things for quite a while. So to us, we may see them as just ordinary. Say, oh, the scripture is about prophecy, and prophecy is about today. It's easy for us to say that. But then because it had to come clear in our own minds, our minds had to come clear first. And this is what the whole concept of the griot concept we're talking about and establishing here in North America for the African-American people. When you go back to the beginning, you see the plan of the Creator is very simple. Very simple. The plan of the Creator is so simple. The plan of the Creator is so simple that when He created man and woman, there's no mystery to that. There is no mystery. There is just no mystery to it. But we get this mystical concept that they wrote into the Bible, that the Flatus Josephus and some of the other, that God created man, then He created the woman, and He created from the rib, and we look at that as a reality, because that's the way they tell it to us. They tell us that. And if you looked at the reality out of your own mind, you will see for your own self that God never created individuals. Even when you look at the possibility of the human being coming into existence, a human being had to come into existence almost simultaneous, male and female, in order to reproduce. It has to be almost a simultaneous situation, because there is no male that can exist on their own. There is no female that can exist on home. Once the male and female separate from each other, they become extinct. Just that, not the next generation. They don't become extinct in the next generation. They become extinct in that generation. Once the male and female separate from one another, they become extinct in that generation. That's how serious that creation is. That creation is so serious, man has no choice. And man wasn't given a choice. This is long before man even knew anything about a choice. But the physical reality was there. The male and female fit together like a glove. Not like you look in the mirror, you see yourself. You see a reflection of you. That's not the male and female. That's not the male and female. Male and female are one. Male and female are one. There's no way to define them other than being one. Physically, they fit together. Sexually, they fit together. There's no other way in order for them to reproduce. In order for the human being to reproduce, they fit together. The male parts go into the female parts perfectly. Perfectly. And the male carries what? He carries the sperm. The female doesn't carry the sperm. Even if she could figure out a way to get something into her, she doesn't carry the sperm. She carries the egg. Now, look at this creation. You got the male and female fit together like one. Fit together like one. Then their way to reproduce what they got in their bodies come together as one. The sperm and the egg has to unite inside the womb. And because of that action, a human being just thinking of this creation has to see the beauty in that, has to see the reasoning in that, has to see the logic in that, that male and female are not supposed to be alone in no form of anything that suggests that is beneficial to that. Any form that suggests that a woman is to a woman and a man is to a man is a form that suggests extinction. Extinction. And in the male and female, it's not like taking drugs. One generation could take drugs, and the next generation could come out of the womb with a drug addiction. But yet they could still live long enough to get that addiction out of them and then meet with someone else that doesn't have it. That's not so. When you start talking about some of these deviant ways of living, some of these deviant ways of a male and female living as a man thinking he's supposed to be with a man and a woman thinking she's supposed to be with a woman, it happens the first generation. It doesn't even go to the next generation. If you take all the homosexuals and put them on an island, the male on one island and the female on another island, there would be no more homosexuality in no generation. That generation would be finished. The argument would be over. The debate would be finished. The discussion would be finished. to talk about what's natural and what's not natural. You wouldn't even get it. Wouldn't even get into a what the man has a right to feel this, a female has a right to feel. It wouldn't even get to that level. See, that level comes next. That level comes after people get time to sit down and think about stuff. Oh, well, why don't we do this? And why don't we do that? But the reality is that the Creator put a particular method down, a practice that had to be done in order for the human being to exist and exist as one. And once we can see that importance, then we can begin to see the importance of this concept that we've been speaking about, this concept of culture. Culture. Culture is just like the male and female coming together in one. The culture is one. And in that culture are all the things necessary that causes the next generation to develop and grow. See, the culture is a social, what you would call a social system, not a biological system. It's a social system that generates particular behavior. And once that social system begins to generate that behavior, then the behavior begins to multiply. And it multiplies, they get larger and larger in terms of moving across the earth and doing those things that the Creator had intended for man to do. The Creator intended for man to evolve like that. That was the intent. That was the purpose. That was the creation. But the scheme that comes into play once one generation, it only takes one, and one person out of that generation to look and see and think of a way that they can get over. They can get over simply by manipulating facts, manipulating truth, manipulating evidence. And when man began to learn to read and write in a language that they could put what you call religious context in, that's when they began to change the scriptures that was revealed in Egypt and revealed what they say the top of Mount Sinai. And they changed those scriptures to benefit them. They didn't even change the scriptures to benefit the Creator. They didn't even do that. They didn't change the scriptures to say, this benefits the Creator. No, they changed the scriptures to benefit their own genetic group. And what they were forming was a cultural group. They wasn't even forming a biological group. But the biological group doesn't hold up. Genetic makeup doesn't hold up. Because you can change the mind of people simply by changing their culture. And the mind, everything has to follow the mind. This is why there wasn't after the physical change in the human being. There was after the mental change. There was after controlling the mind. Once they can control the mind, they control the body. So they begin to rewrite scripture. So scripture favored them. Scripture favored the writer. And that's anytime you want to get suspicious of something, you look and see who's producing it and whose favor this information is in. Who's being favored by this information? Then look at who produced that information. Then you get an idea about the purpose that individual had in producing that information. Now, many of those who did this, what we're talking about now, they're long dead, long gone, biologically long gone. But their schemes are still alive. This is what there was a scripture in one of the books of the Bible. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the rabbis, and they was in a debate with him, trying to tell him that he was not of the lineage of Abraham. And he told them in the scripture, you can go to your Bibles and check for yourself. He told them, he said, when they claim that they are the children of Abraham, he said, no, you are not the children of Abraham. You're not the children of Abraham. You are the children of the devil, of Satan. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, that was the power that Esau was telling him about. He said, you was that from the very beginning. So at the beginning of what we were talking about earlier, at that beginning, that's what that's talking about. It's talking about when the human being was created, the male and female was created as one, genetically speaking. And the only thing that could separate that oneness was the mind. The mind has the power to make a man believe he's a woman. The mind has the power to make a woman believe she's a man. They're not in the, they won't accept the genetic makeup. You see, if the genetic makeup had that power, there never would be a thing called homosexuality. There would never be a thing called gays or any of those things, because they would simply be able to just avoid it. No, but they can't avoid it, because once the mind gives over to an idea or a concept, then that mind makes everything else in the human being submissive to that idea. And the more people that concept could come over, the more they're able to convince the masses of the people. And it shows in the Bible and in the Quran how devastating that can be. In the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, it shows that. And it said that's so devastating that none of them can survive. Everything has to be destroyed. Noah and his family, Lot and his family, except his wife, got out. That's a scripture now. It's a prophecy. You have to look at the prophecy and begin to figure out the reality and what you're dealing with, because you're dealing with a reality. You're not dealing with history when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, when you read about these things in the Torah, in the Bible. You're not reading history. You're reading prophecy. Prophecy is written at that time years ago, but is defining what's going on today. That's prophecy. And we're living in prophecy. And once we can see that, once your mind clears from the smoke of this culture that the European has established, and the European from all the way from Europe to America, European American, and even the Jew. Now, I'm not talking about Hebrew is not really a people. Hebrew is a language. So don't get that mixed up. Don't get mixed up with these the things that people put into the mind. Judaism is a religion. Judaism is not a people. It's not a biological set of people. That's what they want you to believe. It's a way of life. It's a culture. In fact, it's an ethnic group, because they take on a philosophy, like they turn their philosophy into the Zionist philosophy. That's gone into the ethnic group. That's gone into what we call fascism, where you make the person superior to the people, or the nation superior. That's the fascist concept. Those concepts exist. And we have to be able to read and understand what we read. So we want to continue explaining, but let's give another person an opportunity to comment or ask a question, because we don't have a lot of time left. But we do want to get as many people in as possible on the conversation. Area code 706.
Wa alaikum assalam. By the way, Columbus, Georgia. And it's so true what you're saying, which we know. We know it's the truth what you're saying. But we have to also remember that we are reading, looking at our history as human beings by Allah's mercy. warning us, as you said, we're living in times of warning, that everything that we're reading about can happen to us if we don't hear and obey what Allah has prescribed in this final opportunity to get it right. As we know, everybody, if they don't recognize in their own belief that there's only one creator, that will be a big help for them. And the more that they understand about Prophet Muhammad and their own prophet, if they are people who are still connected to the revelation that was sent to their time period in this life, because it will help them recognize and understand the position of the Muslim and what a Muslim job is. They should be so happy that whatever they believe in, if they came in contact with the word or the influence or the actual witnessing of Prophet Isa, they knew that he was telling them about another opportunity to get it right and get really what they really are and get away from all those things that had been tormenting their ancestors for thousands of years. But again, nobody is going to force them. So we have to accept, first of all, it's not just the Jews and the Christians or the Hindus, anybody who is not submitting again to the revelation that Allah is sending them in this Quran and in the people who are called Muslims. They don't have to be Muslims, because only Allah makes the one amongst them who wants to make that sacrifice and wants to see the hereafter, because they have seen that much parallel in their revelation that they experienced and in their history that they have experienced, you know, and then they will slowly but surely be Ansars. They might even be companions of the Muslims. They might be like the people who came into Mecca when Prophet Muhammad went back to Mecca, who want to just help him establish his reality, because they believe and have seen enough in what they believe to know that this must be the same guy. Look at Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh. In a matter of a short time, he turned around and said, your God must be the God. Go. I give you permission to leave. Your God must be the God. And we know Sufyan and all them did the same thing. Though they still never in history showed up that they embraced Al-Islam, but they've seen enough of what they believe in. Because we are all one creation. We are all one soul. And wherever creation come after Adam, Allah had made sure they had an opportunity on their development that he understand more than we do. So it's very important that we understand that this can happen to us. We're in a city, we're in a country that is so vulgar that if Allah wanted to punish them, we would be caught off guard. That's why Allah tells us, whatever goes on, don't get caught in a state of not being in a state of Al-Islam. Don't be in a state of submission to him. So we want to try to keep the it's a good, we're going through a change right now, like you said, by prophecy. Where we're going through right now, we're in a thing right now where it's all about dicker. Because being in a state of taqwa is not going to help you with the kind of madness that Shaitan is going through right now and the people he have up under his influence. You have to have dicker. You got to be strong, like Imam Muhammad said, and red devil lie. Because, boy, it's on right now. It's really on.
Right.
I just want to say that.
Right.
So keep up the good work, brother. You're on it.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you very much, brother. And I want to thank you all, too. We want to mention to you while we have a minute here, mention to you this is AM 360 you're listening to. And the name of the program is Inheriting the Power of Mental Freedom. And I am Imam Shahid Abdullah, the African, Malalian, American Griot. And I am your host of the program. And we want to thank all of you. We still have some minutes here, but I want to thank you all. I don't want to, because I see a lot coming on. This is what you're listening to now. And I want to thank you very much, brother, for bringing up your points and your point of view. And I want to just sort of talk about some of what you were saying, because it was pretty much what we were saying too, in that we do have to get to the idea that we have to understand what we're looking at and what we're reading. And the only way we can do that is by following the logic of it to its logical conclusion. No matter whether a person said, well, Jesus walked on water. Now, you can think about the logic of that. You could think about the, and if you do some research, you do some research. You would research and you would find, in your research, you would find the answer to that. And there are many, many different ways of approaching the day we're living in. And I did want to get to some of these practical application of what's happening. And there's nobody on this planet that does not have within themselves to be able to be saved from the outcome of what would come to the people, a person, in terms of destruction. We have that power. This is why we have warnings in the scripture. If you read the scripture, you see that all the people who did have a problem with the life in which they was living, they had warnings. Even Pharaoh had a warning. You read your books, they had warnings. And so what we've had warnings in this country, and pretty much that's what we're doing right now. We're echoing the warnings that were given to us by the ones who came before us. We're echoing the Frederick Douglass. We're echoing Drew Ali. We're echoing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We're echoing Imam Muhammad. We're echoing some of our more modern day Reverends and Kendricks and all of these brothers. They are echoing this now. They're beginning to see that the European American is building a world that the African American is going to suffer in, and is more than likely the chances are going to be extinct from that world. Going to become, it won't be enough of us to call ourselves a people. This is what right now today, the African American people are 42 million people, and the European has a way of using the words to make something out of nothing and nothing out of something, like magic. But they use a word like, well, you're a minority. They say you're a minority. Minority what? But you're a minority in America. And the reality is the African-American people is 42 million African-Americans, the largest group in America. The second largest group are the German-Americans. They're at 40 million. There's no such people as Hispanic people. That's just a lie they threw out there in the air. People have a place of origin. There are Spaniards, people from Spain. And it's just nearly a million of those people in America. It's just about a million. Now, there are people who speak Spanish are from Colombia. They're Colombians. There's about 2 million Colombians in America. There are other Spanish people who are from Mexico. There's less than that from Mexico. All those groups are smaller than the African-American people. But they will tell you and put a psychological imprint in your mind and your heart and your thinking that you are a minority. That means you have to come and beg them for what you want. That don't mean you can go create your own world because you're a minority. How you going to create your own world if you're a minority? How you going to build things for yourself if you're a minority? You don't have that power. You don't have that thinking because you're a minority. Psychological warfare, one writer describes this. That's what they're about, psychological warfare. And if we don't use the power that we inherit from our forefathers in America. Forefathers, we didn't get to that part yet. We will be, some of you have heard of the talks we did, but we may not be able to get to that this evening. But the reality is that the power of our culture, of our foreparents, gives us this power of mental freedom, gives us the power to think for ourselves. If you are thinking that you are a minority, how can you think for yourself? It's impossible. Minority, just using the word, means you're subjugated to something else. to the majority, whatever that is, because they haven't told you what that was. They just said you are minority in America, but they didn't tell you that the majority they're talking about doesn't even exist. It's a fictitious concept. All the people in America are not from the same country. All the people in America are not from the same area. All the people in America don't have the same culture. So how can you be a minority? You take your one culture, your one place you're born here in America, your one genetic makeup, and compare it to people who say all the people, they don't compare them to the groups. But once they start comparing them to the groups, you will realize that you're a majority. And once we start realizing we are a majority, then we will start bonding like that and teaching our children that, and then they become more of an impact in the world and on their lives. Once they start thinking like that, they have to think of that strength, that's power, that's strength, mental strength. The concept you're a minority, people of color, all those things are negative concepts. And then when they show the history of the African American, they just show the slave treatment. Tell you about how bad they beat the African, how bad they did the African during slavery. That the African owed them their freedom. That if it wasn't for Emancipation Proclamation, we wouldn't have no freedom today. Those are lies, all lies. We won our freedom back in 1776, the same time they did. We fought side by side with the European American. We were African, and he was calling himself the Patriots. And the others who fought against us, the European Americans who fought, the Europeans who fought against us, were loyalists. They was loyal to the King of Great Britain. That's why they had those different names. They were divided into two sections. Africans were divided into two sections too, because all of us didn't fight on the same side. But we fought on the side that won. We had over 5,000 Africans, much more than that we can count. They have mentioned some of them in that history. That's when we won our freedom, and we need to start thinking like that. We became free the same time the European American became free. Not a minute before, not a minute afterwards. And that's why our forefathers in 1783, they called themselves African American. Not just African, but African, and they wrote it down. This is all this is legitimate stuff here. In the sermon of the capture of General Cornwallis, it's signed African American. Not only that, in that sermon, on page 11, when you get it, you download the sermon. It's called the capture of General Cornwallis by African American, because there was other sermons at that time. And this one here on page 11, it says that we are of the same complexion, the one who was talking. We are of the same complexion. And I'm speaking to you, he was saying. We are of the African descent. He used that term, not dark, not Negro, none of that. He said African descent. And we throw our weight behind the Patriots. They're part of the European American who's fighting against the king because we believe that we can get a better chance with this new concept coming into America than the old one that the king has shown us. This is all written. This is what we need to be gravitating our children to, freedom. They didn't give it to us. They didn't sign a piece of paper and say, you all are free. No, that piece of paper was telling them, telling the European American who was a Southerner holding part of our people in captive in that concept they called chattel slavery, telling them, you can no longer do that. It was telling them that that's illegal. From that point on, that's going to be illegal. And this is the trick to it. They only did that with certain southern states. They didn't do it with the states like Virginia and West Virginia because those states, they came back into the Union on their own. You want to read and study, and you want to encourage your children to read and study. You want to encourage them to read and study, like Carter G. Woodson said. Carter G. Woodson said that people don't know their history. They have lost their ability of inspiration. And that's why you see most of African Americans today, they're inspired to be what? They're inspired to be the European American. They're inspired to color their hair like the European American. They, even though we wear dreadlocks, we still got to color our hair like the European American. And the reason the dreadlocks can be, I don't want the brother to take me to task for this, but can be an attempt to have the long hair like the European American has. European American grows that kind of hair because they come out of a cold climate. And in the cold climate, Allah has blessed those people to grow more hair so they can stay warmer. It's just natural. In areas where the climate is colder, that the people they grow more hair on their body to protect them. The body just automatically responds to the environment. Automatically responds to the environment. That's the way we're created. But our women shouldn't want to look like their women. Our men shouldn't want to look like their men. What makes that so sacred? Look at this. Look at the psychology they're working on the mind. They make the African-American people think it's sacred to look like a European-American. They even painted what they call God or Jesus like a European-American and gave that to the African-American. And it's hard for the African-American to get that out of their minds. It's stuck into their minds, and they're trying to fight with it, struggle with it. But that's about mental freedom. And mental freedom is possible. Mental freedom is possible. Look at all of the scripture. All those scriptures where you see this man being locked up in a tomb, and then when he want to come to life, the whole creation, the angels roll back the stones, and he comes out of the tomb. I know most of you have been taught that's a story about a man, Jesus, or Esau, or Jesus primarily in the Bible. But the reality of that is that's a message to people who are dominated mentally by another people, so much so they can't even know themselves. They don't even know they exist. They're like a dead man to themselves. They're dead mentally. But if they just pray for the development of mental freedom to begin to look at the logic in the creation and follow the logic to its logical create conclusion, the rocks will be rolled back. That's what that concept is, rolling back the rocks. The rock is ignorance. And once that ignorance is moved from the mind, then we are free. We are free. And then we testify that we are free because we can testify today that the European American had us enslaved just 300 years ago. That's that the man who came out the tomb in that scripture, what did he do? He opened up his hands and showed his hands that had holes drilled in them where he had been nailed to the cross. And you got proof that this, what I'm talking about, is you. Because you got the proof that you were in slavery just 350 years ago, the African Americans were enslaved and still struggling right now with the European American concept. We got proof to the world of our existence. And we got proof to the world that what is getting us out of it is the fact that we are becoming more and more scientifically looking at everything, following the logic to its logical conclusion. I see some. We want to take this one call here, and then we want to explain the protest program coming after us. I believe this was before though. Area code 727.
Yeah, is this the time for the poem?
Oh, okay, brother. Let me make this quick announcement. Hold on.
Yeah, great.
Okay, I want to let all of you, the courtship and marriage is coming on right after this program at 7 o'clock, and that's a beautiful program. And there were some very dynamic points. So I want you to stay tuned for that. It'll be on at 7 o'clock. And then I want to remind you all that this is AM 360. And we're here every day. We're on every day, morning and evening programs, variety of programs that can open and help you reach your goals and your achievement. And we're here every Tuesday. Every Tuesday at 5 o'clock, from 5 to 7, we're here with the Inheriting the Power of Mental Freedom. And we ask you to come each week, come your questions and answers and anything you study during the week. If you pick up something during the week and ask the questions when you get here, that's great. We appreciate that. We know that what we have is beneficial to all of us, so we want to appreciate that. So with that, I want to give my brother here an opportunity to read his poetry. Brother, go ahead.
Right, bye. Back to our nature that is original, serving God, being rational, utilizing our potentials. God formed human life. We can only study how God formed that human life. Now we can make contribution. Scriptures help us realize serving God is indeed a logical conclusion. The intelligent person knows the problems. The believer know how to solve them. Most of us are not in our human form. Faith in good works keeps us strong. We are revelation educators, sharing truth from our Creator. Our worship is a work form of oppression. Trinity isn't real salvation. Self-destruction, lack of motivation. People know should be more responsible. Unreal perception. Can't read the knowledge in God's creation. Relationship in one God alone. Out of kinship with the strong. Mercy for humanity. Those seeking or hoping, giving charity. Peace, love, supplying social needs. Prophecy shouldn't be a mystery. Corruption is there for all to see. Praise be to Allah. You got an excellent show.
I'm delighted.
All right. Thank you, brother, for your show.
Thank you, brother. Thank you very much.
I'm going to let other people know about it, too.
I'm delighted. Tell them, brother, because we can make this a good show for us. Okay, we got brother, sister on Walaikum As-Salaam, and thank you. May Allah continue to bless you. Area code 401. Area code 401.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. You know why a lot of the sisters changed up from the 60s and don't wear natural hair and all that kind of stuff? Because they're trying to get over. They're trying to get jobs. They're trying to get in the doors, the windows, the way. And the world has told them, okay, if you look a certain way, you can get this job. Even though if they look a certain way, they go to get pat on their behind, their breasts, and everything else, trying to look like a Caucasian woman or a different woman. Just like, I can't remember this lady's name. She used to be a slave, but then she was the first millionaire or billionaire, and she made the curling iron. How to straighten black people's hair and how to straighten it so they could pass for Caucasians so that they could get jobs. And she opened up a whorehouse and straightened ladies' hair and brought African people up from slavery to the north. But how she did it is she made those women look like Caucasian women. And the same thing is happening now. In order to get by, in order to get jobs or whatever, a lot of our women want to look like, other women so they can get jobs. But it's another thing to destroy us. We used to like to look natural, but now we want to look other than that so we can fit in, get more money, get this, get that. But in reality, we lose who we are. We lose the natural people who we are. As-salamu alaykum.
Right. Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you very much, sister. I appreciate you. The lady you were talking about who became a millionaire, well, she was the first millionaire in the African-American community, was Annie Malone. The second one was Annie Malone was the first one. She taught several other women to become millionaires, really. But they did straighten their hair. She invented the first hot comb. They straightened their hair, but the key thing what they did, they were always after the treatment. Now they wanted to give the African American woman better treatment. And Annie Malone not only just did their hair, they had a lot of scalp diseases during that time. She cured those scalp diseases. She did the things that was necessary to better the people. And then she built this university school. She had over 75,000 people employed at her time. She wasn't just trying to look like the Europeans. She was modeling that which was there to be. See, she didn't come out of the generation that had the strength to create their own look. But what she did come out of is a generation who could take an advanced look to where they were. So getting their hair, doing their hair, and making themselves more what they would call uniform in the sense of culture was a big step. But now today, there's no reason that the African American woman cannot come up with new ways to have this natural look, new ways to develop. They're the ones that have to do this, supposed to be free. Annie Malone was coming at a time when the European American still had his foot sort of like on our throats, and we didn't okay. have the freedom to move. Now with this freedom, we have opportunity. I think that the African American woman now should be developing even more, and the man. Because we should develop more because we got more opportunity. We have a greater deal of freedom. Let me take another call, but that's just the point where Annie Malone, I wanted to make that on her. She was the first. Madam C.J. Walker was second, by the way. And I know that some people think Madam C.J. Walker was second. Madam C.J. Walker was second. Madam C.J. Walker came out of Annie Malone's school. Annie Malone taught Madam C.J. Walker.
Madam C.J. Walker. Yeah.
Yes. Okay, let's go to... Let's go to area code 636. 636.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. This is Kareem Hamid.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah.
And I'm calling from out of St. Louis, Missouri. We have a history here that's connected
right.
to
that's right.
What you're speaking of. The female that came up with a hair straightening process cream. That was Madam C.J. Walker. No, sir.
No.
That was Madam C.J. Walker.
Madam C.J. No. Annie Malone was the one that invented it. Madam C.J. Walker was the one who sold more than anybody else.
My brother. My brother. Alhamdulillah. You know, there is a narrative and then there is historical facts. I'm living I'm living in a city that has historical connection with Sister Annie Malone. She opened up the Annie Malone Children's
College. Before it became a children's school, it was a Poro College. Poro College was the name before the children's school.
My brother.
All right, continue, brother.
I love you. I mean that. But I was born and raised here. I was raised with that history. At one time, Annie Malone is the one that began the Colored Kids Work Waif Home. and she was instrumental with a physician named Homer G. Phillips, and they established the first all-African-American hospital, and Annie Malone was a heavy contributor and supporter of that, and Madam C.J. O'Walker. And every year, we hold a large celebration called the Annie Malone's Children's Home. And you are correct, but it was Madam C.J. Walker that opened up the poor rural beauty colleges across this country. Matter of fact, it was one on a street here called Vanderbenter. It was a beauty college, but still, we are grateful for the good that they did. You know, they were very charitable. They gave to a lot of progressive movements to advance the plight of so-called colored people at that time. So I'll just stop right there, my brother.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much, brother. And because you got information that's valuable to us, but I think we want to make our information succinct. That the biggest question would be where did Annie Malone would get her money from if she wasn't the one that started all of that. See, Annie Malone, the money that's what we give Annie Malone credit for. It took a lot of money to build. Somebody had to make all that money, and if she hadn't made that money,
she was in partnership with other groups and efforts to open up the orphanage for African American children.
I'm not talking about this.
Did you say where did she get the money from? She was connected with people that contributed toward that cause to open up that office.
Okay.
Dr. Homer G. Phillips. It was a few prominent African Americans here in St. Louis, and they contributed. And
I didn't hear you. Hello? You must have hit your mute button, brother. You said, if you could still hear me, I would like for you to, on my next show, I would like for you to do the research. I wanted to get your name and send you some information, and perhaps we can talk about what I think if this is you. Let me try this. Okay, area code 972. Area code 972.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Ishmael Fahmy from Dallas, Texas. I'm enjoying this history. I'm a little bit younger. You know, I'm in my late 40s or whatever. And I always thought that Annie Malone was the founder of Poor Rural College. And I think it was in the early 1900s, and Madam C.J. Walker became an agent selling her products. Then I think she may have made her own. So what history tells us. So it may be, I don't know if history is giving us some incorrect information or what, but we need to, like you say, next week we need to look into this so we can talk about it further. Appreciate it.
Right. That's my information, too. And she was... Madam C.J. Walker was a student of Annie Malone. But there was a reason the European-American puts that out that way. But we can live in a city and not have the information on what's going on. You know, most people I talk with have no idea about the black metropolis in Chicago from Chicago. They're from Chicago and don't know about the black metropolis, a city within a city. That's our power. We're going to talk about that one day, too. That's a city within a city. It was big. It was more powerful than the Black Wall Street in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tulsa, Oklahoma was a district, but we also had towns and cities that they don't tell us about in history. So it's very touchy, and we have to dig it up ourselves. Just like the brother brought that up, we have to verify that ourselves. We have to go to, because we can't negate the idea that he has some truth. We have to look at it as that, and then we have to search and research it, and then come up with the answer for us all. So anybody who has information about what we talk about here, you should bring it to here, and we should get it straight. So there's no reason to not to get that straight. But I don't know,
exactly.
The brother must have went on.
Right, and one other thing, I always thought Walker was the first recognized self-made female millionaire. I always thought it was C.J. Walker, that she was the first recognized female millionaire.
She was.
Whether black or white.
She was the first recognized. Mm-hmm. You're right.
Right.
She was the first recognized. And they give her credit for that, but she didn't invent. She invented a scalp treatment, though. She did invent some stuff. She she wasn't, you know, because they're always doing things. She invented a special scalp treatment, and she sold anybody in the country, in the world, really, with the hot iron that Annie Malone invented. But Madam C.J. Walker was sold more of it. It was her number one student, and became very, very wealthy.
Thank you, brother.
So we have thank you so very well. Walaikum assalam. I will see you next week, brother. I want to thank you all so much for coming out to the program today, and we didn't cover all we wanted to cover. That happens often, but because we got a lot of information, we ain't going to never cover it all. But what we're going to do is cover the most important things. And remember, now we have a couple seconds, really, and the next program, Courtship and Marriage, is coming on. And stay tuned for it and enjoy the information you get program. And we'll see you again next Tuesday at 5 o'clock here at AM 360 at Blog Talk Radio. So we want to thank you all so very much, and may God bless you all as I greet you in the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be. And